This week is Parshas Toldos, which is really the only Parsha that we have on the life of Yitzchak Avinu, the second of the three Avos. The Parsha deals with the birth of Yitzchak Avinu and Rivka Imenu's two children, Yaakov and Esav. They're struggling even within the womb, and then eventually really go into two separate paths, as we'll speak about today, where Yaakov is one who is one involved and immersed in the study of Torah, while Esav is more of the hunting type in the field. The Torah describes one incident in Yitzchak Avinu's life, the incident of being in Gerar, and Rivka being suspected, should she be taken, should she not be taken, a very similar story to what happened to Abraham in Gerar, and the whole story of the Beirot, the whole story of the wells, where Yitzchak Avinu, all the wells that he dug, the Plishtim argued that they were indeed really their own wells, and the argument that ensued between them, which we spoke about at length last year. The bulk of the parsha is probably the most famous part of the parsha, and perhaps most dramatic, and is that which we will deal with in Mirat Hashem today. It's the story of the brachos, the story of the blessings, where Yitzchak Avinu intended to give the blessings to Esav, and Yaakov Avinu dresses up as Esav and basically, on a superficial level, steals the brachos from under his brother's nose. And the response that Esav has, a real anger. I'd like to really raise two issues to discuss today within the parsha, and today to take one approach in responding to these issues. The first is to understand that each one of the three Avos have a different character trait that is unique about them. By Avraham Avinu, we know it's the midah of chesed, the midah of kindness. By Yitzchak Avinu, it's the midah of gvura, of inner strength. And by Yaakov Avinu, it's the midah of emes, the midah of truth. So I think that the midah of Avram of chesed and the midah of Yaakov Avinu of truth is something that we can emulate in our own lives. The first question, the first issue of today is, how do we take the midah, the attribute of gvur, of inner strength, and relate it to something practical that should be a model for our own lives and our own avodas Hashem? How do we see this aspect of gvura, this inner strength, how does it really play itself through within our day-to-day life? That's question one. The second question is such a broad question, but it has to be asked, is how do we understand the story of Yitzchak Avinu giving the brachos to Esav? If we take a look in source number one, in this 27th chapter, it begins, and it came to pass when Yitzchak had become old and his eyes dim from seeing, that he summoned Esav, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am," and he said, "See now I have aged, take your sword, your bow, etc., make me delicacies such I love, bring it to me and I will eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And lo and behold, Rivka is listening in on this conversation, and immediately she runs to her son Yaakov and says, "You'll never believe what I heard your father saying to your brother. Quick, let's do a whole, you know, fast action here. You'll dress up like Esav." She had Esav's clothes in her possession. She made him the delicacies that her husband liked. And lo and behold, Yaakov in no time was at Yitzchak's tent saying, "Here I am. Please bless me." So as the Arskol Stone Chumash in their introduction points out to this section in Source 2, he says this chapter is one of the most crucial and mystifying in the Torah. Crucial because the decision about which son was to receive the patriarchal blessing would determine which would be God's chosen people, so that the eternal destinies of Yaakov and Esav and their offspring were in the balance. So if we were to think that this was a nice little story about one father giving a blessing to a son, then we've missed the point of the story. We have here the entire history of the Jewish people in balance until the times of Mashiach. So it's not just the question of who's going to get which blessing, it's the question of who is going to be the future of Klal Yisrael, the future of the Jewish people. And mystifying because it's hard to fathom how the righteous Isaac could be so adamant in choosing Esav, and why Rivka would resort to such a blatant deception to secure the blessings for Jacob. And it was so mystifying that Jacob would even agree to the fact that he would lie to his father. On a very superficial reading of the story, everybody's acting out of character. Yitzchak chooses the wrong son. Rivka is betraying her husband and her son. Yaakov is betraying his father and himself. The only one who seems to come out smelling like a rose in this whole story is Esav. He does what he's told. He brings the food, and he says, "Bless me." I mean, if you think about it, just on superficial reading, everyone is missing the mark here except for Esav. And poor Esav loses out, and everyone else gains. How do we understand the story? So as the Art Scroll Stone Chumash suggests, an approach we are not taking today, but I'd like to be intellectually honest, is that Yitzhak Avinu had in mind that indeed Yaakov is deserving of the bracha, but he thought there could be like a Yisachar Zvulun relationship. That if Esau will be blessed, Mitala Shamayim, from the dew of the heaven, so then he would be able to support Yaakov Avinu, who would be sitting and learning Torah. And as pointed out by many commentators, the bracha that Yitzchak had intended to give Esau, which he gave Yaakov, was never the bracha of Birkas Avraham, the blessing of the Jewish people. That Birkas Avraham was only given to Yaakov on his way out to get married. As he's sending him out to Paddan Aram to get married, he says, may the God of Avraham bless you, etc., etc. So it's really a question of the Birkat Haaretz, the blessing of the fertility of the land, who was to get that, Esav or Yaakov. What I'd like to try to do together today, and I say something very exciting, is to present a yesod, present a principle that is found within Judaism, and then see how the three major characters, Yitzchak Avinu, Rivka Imenu, and Yaakov Avinu, all were involved in this process, which is so important in our Avodas Hashem. All three of them on their levels were, as the title of the shiur, is being tested at their essence, and then try to see how we can then take this concept and apply it to our lives. So it's a bit of a work ahead of us. The principle that I'd like to deal with today is the concept, and we'll develop it together, that God tests a person against their nature in order to see, are they acting because this is the way they feel like they should act, or are they acting because this is the way God wants them to act. So when a person does things normally and they act in a certain way, so that doesn't really show us what is their commitment to God. When they're forced to go on a different level beyond themselves, when they're forced to meet a challenge which goes against their grain, and they're still able to do it even though it's against their character because God told them to do it, so then we see that the person is really in control of self and can serve God. Taking this concept, let's put it down into reality, and I think it'll become quite clear. Let's take a look first at Yitzchak Avinu and what was going on in his mind, in approaching the story, then in Rivka Imenu's mind, and then Yaakov Avinu's mind. The first approach I'd like to take is the approach of Rav Dessler in Michtam Eliyahu, which has now, as we mentioned, been translated in English, Strive for Truth by Rabbi Carmel. At the beginning of this essay, he quotes a very famous medrash, really two midrashim, on a pasuk that immediately precedes the bracha that Yitzchak gave Yaakov, thinking it was Esau. And the verse says in source 4, so he drew close and kissed him. Right? We know this whole hesitancy of Yitzchak, are you really my son? He feels him, he kisses him. And when he kissed him, he smelled the fragrance of his garment and blessed him. And he said, see, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which God has blessed. So there are two midrashim on the significance of smelling these garments. The first is found in source 5. In one medrash, we are told that the word begadav, his garments, is to be read as bogdav, his traitor. Begad and bagad are the same words, but just with different vocalizations. The medrash explains that Yitzchak saw in a prophetic vision that from this person standing before him, there would descend wicked people who would be traitors to God and to Jewish people. And he saw the final outcome, he blessed him. And the Medrash has in mind two individuals in particular who really strayed from the path at the last moment. They woke up and realized how far they strayed and returned to God. So Vayarech Erech Begadav, he smelled their clothes, he smelled that traitors would come from this individual. And it was the fact that traitors would come from this individual who at the last minute would find God, that's what moved him, that's what possessed him to bless this individual. This medrash stands almost in contradiction to another medrash, which is found in source 6. On the other hand, in a comment on the words, he smelled the odor of his garments and said, see, the odor of my son is like the smell of a field blessed by God. The medrash tells us that when Yaakov entered, the smell of Gan Eden entered within him. entered with him. Whereupon Yitzchak blessed him. From this it would seem there was not a vision of evildoers, but a vision of the highest purity that moved Yitzchak to give his blessing. So in this one concept of Begadav, we have two different views. Was it the Bogdav? Was it the traitors that was the impetus to bless him? Or was it the Begadav, the smell of the Gan Eden, this beautiful smell of a total tzaddik? That's what impelled Yitzchak Avinu to give this individual the brach. Keeping this in mind, Rabbi Jessler tries to understand what's the concept of a bracha and what was going on in Yitzchak Avinu's mind. So he says that we have to understand that a bracha is almost like a tefillah. It really is like a tefillah. Wherein it never affects the essential person. It never affects the essence of a person. A bracha or a tefillah can never change. Bracha in particular can never change who you are as a person. What a bracha can do is to help the situations that are around a person to help them become a better person. So a bracha has the ability of a bracha for parnasa, for money, a bracha for children, for a spouse, whatever the bracha may be. It's a bracha on an external level, allowing a person to utilize that bracha to then grow closer to God. So you can never really get a bracha, you know, you'll become a tzaddik or yirei shamayim. That's up to us. But you can get a bracha to have the means with which to come close to God. But the point of choosing is from us. So this is how Rav Dessler explains where Yitzchak Avinu was at. Yitzchak Avinu, as we noted, was an individual who had the means of the quality of gvura, of justice. So he said to himself, I have two sons in front of me. And let us make no mistake about it, said Rav Dessler, Yitzchak Avinu knew very clearly the characters of each of his sons. To say that he was blind and he thought that, you know, that Esau was a great tzaddik, he's not that blind. What was the understanding in Yitzchak's mind? He said to himself, you know, my son Yaakov is a pure tzaddik. He's an inner tzaddik. His whole being is dedicated to God. Therefore, al pidin, according to strict justice, he doesn't need external tools to get closer to God. He doesn't need me to bless him that he should have all these blessings to get closer to God. Because his whole life is a life that's dedicated to being closer to God. And as he continues in 9, Yitzchak was aware beyond all possible doubt that his son Yaakov was a tzaddik of complete inwardness. Such a tzaddik should be able to win on the basis of justice alone, by the force of his own unaided bechira, without external aids, which are in nature of mercy and charity. If deprivation of such aids makes his path very hard in this world, what of it? Let him suffer pain, exile, and persecution. All these will serve as challenges to draw out of him the fullest merit of inwardness. According to this viewpoint, only the most outward person should receive blessings. These enable him to continue on his path so that he may eventually do complete tshuva and reach the level of complete inwardness. So in Yitzchak Avinu's mind, he didn't need to bless Yaakov. Why? Because Yaakov will be able to make it on his own in a relationship with God. So he doesn't have some of these external things. That's okay. He'll have to struggle a little bit more, but that's okay because his whole nature is the nature of getting close to God. He doesn't mind the struggle. But he understood, however, in 10, that Esav was a very different form than Yaakov. He knew that Esav was an outward person. He believed, however, that Esav, like Yitzchak himself, was engaged in a continual battle with the lower external aspects of his character. And here's where Yitzchak Avinu perhaps, on a certain level, misjudged Esav. He really believed that Esav was like himself, a person involved in struggle. A person who really wanted to get close to God but just hadn't made it. And his whole life was full of struggle. So said Yitzchak to himself, if I have a son whose whole life is full of struggle, you know what? I'll pidin according to strict justice. Let me help this son out so that he will have the ability to utilize these blessings to get closer to God. Let me give him prosperity because through the wealth and that will help him reach a level of God. He can't deal with the concept of poverty. It won't enhance his relationship with God. And that's what Yitzchak had in mind. He wanted to bless Yaakov and not, bless Esav and not Yaakov, because Yaakov, on strict justice, didn't need the blessing, while Esav did need this blessing. And that's how it explains so beautifully the concept of a kol kol Yaakov. The voice is the voice of Yaakov. V'hayadayim yidei Esav. And the hands are the hands of Esav. The middle of 11. The hands represent the external actions of a person, while the voice represents a person's inner essence. This served only to confirm Yitzchak's belief that Esav was essentially an inwardly oriented person. He had the voice of Yaakov, who was struggling to ensure that his inward truth would gain ascendancy over his outward action. It also reinforced the conviction that the blessing most appropriately belonged to Esav to help him in his ongoing struggle. Thus, the Torah says he did not recognize him and he blessed him. This just furthered what he believed. Hakol kol Yaakov, yes, Esav has within him this kol Yaakov, this inward desire to come close to God. On the outside, yadayim de Esav, it's the hands of Esav. On the outside, he's struggling. So let us do all of us a favor. Let me help him out. Let me bless him so he should come close to God. And then this is furthered by that medrash by the traders in Source 12. This view was even further reinforced by the vision of the two traitors, who were led by the spark of inner truth to abandon their evil ways and die honorably as true Jews. This too represented to Yitzhak the final triumph of good over evil and the struggles he believed was going on in Esav's soul. So when he smelled the Bogdav, he smelled the traitors, he said, this is exactly the point. There are individuals who are outwardly struggling in the relationship with God. But inside, they have that inner voice, that inner truth that is close to God. That's exactly what I want to bless. I want to bless that struggle. I want to help the individuals like Esav who are in the struggle to overcome the struggle. Now, what happened? At the same time that he's smelling the smell of the traitor, he's feeling the hands of Esav who's involved in this struggle, he's also smelling the garments, the reich of Gan Eden, the smell of Gan Eden. And clearly the smell of Gan Eden represents a person who's not struggling. It's a person who really is kol kulo, entirely connected with God. And that's why he says in 13, when he smelled this Gan Eden, which represents a level of complete inwardness in which the Yetzer Hara hardly exists, it came to him as a complete surprise, even a shock. And that's why he says, if you look at the verse closely, he says, see, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem has blessed. Who was he saying this to? Vayomer, he said, see. He's saying it to himself. He's saying, you know, I'm a little bit confused here. On the one hand, I'm blessing an external type of person. On the other hand, the person standing in front of me is really a person who's so connected with the Garden of Eden. And this is the key in 13. This was a challenge to his personal viewpoint, which we have stated above, and was a hint that blessing should be directed not only to the person struggling with his outer shell, but also to the righteous who is above the struggle. The chesed of God recognizes that there is no person in the world who can do without chesed. This is what is meant by our rabbis, that God wanted the blessing to be given according to his view, God's view, and not according to Yitzchak's view. When he smelled the smell of Gan Eden, he realized that God wants him to bless this child, even if this person is totally connected to spirituality, totally connected to God. What God is saying to him is that nobody should go without blessing. Even if a person is so connected with God, they need a blessing from God as well. And this, 14, was perhaps the greatest test in Yitzchak's life. He could not understand the logic of the hint of the smell which was given to him, but he nevertheless succeeded in subduing his own inner strength and accepting that the inward person, the Gan Eden person, also needs a blessing. And this is why Yitzchak, after experiencing inner turmoil upon realizing that he had given the bracha to Yaakov, immediately says, he too shall be blessed. On this level, says Rav Desman, it's a very powerful insight. Yitzchak here is being tested. He's being tested in an aspect which is against his nature. His nature is gvura, his nature is strict justice. And according to strict justice, Yaakov didn't deserve the blessing Esav did in his mind. When he smelled the smell of Gan Eden, he understood the hint that God was saying to him. you know, I want you not only to bless the person whom you think deserves it, but I'd like you to go against your nature and bless the person whom you think does not deserve it, because in reality, everyone needs the blessing of God. And it's so beautiful in that respect when he does bless Yaakov, he's really blessing the entire Jewish community. Those who are connected to God, the inward people, the smell of Gan Eden, as well at the same time blessing the individuals, the Bogdav, the traitors, who perhaps may not be on that level, who are still struggling. So this one blessing is really all-encompassing for the entire Jewish, for the entire Jewish people. So in this level, the first individual, Yitzchak Avinu, is being tested that he be able to step aside from Gvura, his character trait, and act on a level of chesed, on a level of kindness, because this is what God wanted, against what he thought was the correct protocol in this case. And he passes the test. He blesses Yaakov, knowing it's Yaakov, knowing that he's an inner person, but this is indeed what God wants. If that's the struggle of Yitzchak, so now let's move to the struggle of Rivka. And I think this is a fascinating insight that comes from a book called Arba Imahot Ve'em Hamlucha by Rav Eliyahu Yadid, who's a very famous teacher of Tanakh in Israel, Mechala, Bar Ilan, and numerous places. What was going on in Rivka Imenu's mind? So he notes in Source 16 that Rivka has been carrying around with her for over 60 years a prophecy she shared with nobody. When the children were in her womb and she was struggling, she went to Shem Ve'ever, she went to a Navi and said, what's going on here? And it's interesting, the commentators point out she didn't want to go to her husband because she was afraid that why is she struggling so much? She must be a person who sins a lot. And she didn't want to reveal that aspect of her personality, because there's an Indian that if a person is a great tzaddiket, they will not be punished with the punishment of Chava. So she went to somebody else to ask, well, what is going on here? What is this? What's the struggle? And she's told that famous prophecy of Shnei Goyim Bevitnech, you have two nations within you, Ushnei L'umim Emeayich Yiparedu, and two world powers will come from you, Ula'om Mel'om Ya'amant Zirav Yavod Sa'ir, and the key is the end, Zirav Yavod Sa'ir, the older one will serve the younger one. Rivka Imenu knew who deserved the blessing? The younger one, Yaakov. But it was a prophecy she felt that if it was given to her and not to Yitzchak, she had to keep to herself. And according to many commentators, she walked around for 60 years with this on her head saying, well, when am I going to see this prophecy played out that the older one is going to serve the younger one? It was at this moment when she heard her husband saying to Esav, Esav, I'm now going to bless you, that Rivka said, what I have been waiting for 60 years, now's the time to act. Now's the time to do something so radical to make sure that the right person gets the prophecy, because my husband does not know about this prophecy. I'm not sure I'm even allowed to tell him this prophecy. So therefore, I have to act in such a way that's going to make sure that the prophecy is fulfilled. But this is the key point that Rav Yadid makes. And I think it's a powerful point. And as women, I think we can really relate to this. Says Rav Yadid, this struggle of Rivka Imenu is not like the struggle that Sarah had in throwing out Hagar and Yishmael, because Yishmael wasn't her son. This is a struggle of a mother who has to decide between two children. This is a mother who has to decide between two children that she loves. And it's very interesting to note throughout the chapter, and as we hear the parsha on Shabbos, let's pay attention to it. Frequently, she is referred to as the mother of Yaakov and Esav. I just brought some examples in 22. When Rebekah was told of the words of her older son Esav, she sent and summoned Yaakov, her younger son. Later on in Source 23, the next chapter, verse 5. So Isaac went away, sent away Yaakov, and he went toward Padam Aram to Laban, the son of Betuel, the Aramim, brother of Rivka, mother of Yaakov and Esav. And there Rashi says, I don't even know what the Torah is telling us here by saying the mother of Yaakov and Esav. Very strange Rashi. Says Rav Yadid, throughout the Parsha, she is the mother of Yaakov and Esav. Esav doesn't trust his wives with his clothing. Who has his special clothing? His mother. There is a closeness between Rivka with both her sons, Yaakov, as well as Esav. And that, says Rav Yadid, is a beautiful insight. He says, at a certain level in 19, that the Nisayon, the test that Avraham Avinu had at the Akedah, to take his son, to take his emotions that he's so connected with it, and do something against his emotional basis by giving him up to God, that type of trial is what Rivka has to go through right here, of really taking one son and favoring that one son over the other. And he says this is really against what her whole personality is, aside from being a mother, where this is so difficult. He says in source 20 that the root of the word Rivka, we know that the name of a person is the essence, is Resh Bet Kuf, which stands for to bring together, like oxen. You would tie the oxen together, you would harness them together. The name Rivka, by its meaning, means to bring together, to bind together. Rivka's test here is summoned by her essence, and he has a play on words here. Rivka is the same words as Kirba, within her. She carries these twins within her, Bikirba. Her whole test on this level is she going to, who by nature as a mother and what her name represents, bringing together two sons, having two sons work together, is she going to go against her nature and listen to the Nevuah, the prophecy of God, and separate one son for another and give one son the blessing, one son not? So just like Yitzchak is being tested to go against his nature of Gvura and act in Chesed, Rivka is being tested here to go against her nature, which is to bring together and here to separate. And finally, the third individual, Yaakov Avinu, is being tested in the same way. Says the Emes Yaakov, it's almost ironic that that's the name of the book, The Truth of Yaakov, with this particular essay, by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichrono Livracha. He says in 24, he says, El Adayin Yesh Lahavin, we need to understand, Madua Be'emet Stivta Rivka Ad Yaakov L'Shaker. Why did it have to be that Yaakov Avinu is lying in this case? Who are you? I'm Esav. I'm the one who you told to bring the food. Was there no other possibility to bless Yaakov without having him to lie? And in particular, the whole Midah of Yaakov is MS. Titen Emet Yaakov, the Navi Micha tells us. Give truth to Yaakov. We know the Midah of Yaakov is MS. And here, what is he being told to do? He's told to lie. So it's exactly the point that we've been making today, says the Emes Yaakov. He says, Om Nam in 25 Nireh, we see that just like by Avraham Avinu, who had to go through 10 tests, to see his closeness to God. And where the asterisk is, Ukishina'ayin, we look closely, Mir'eh, we will see, Sha'nisyonot shebahemni nasa Avraham Avinu, the test that Avraham Avinu had to go through, Hayu nisyonot negativo umisgo. They were against his nature and who he was. We know that Avraham was a midah of chesed, and as he notes in 26, most of the trials he had to go through were called anti-chesed trials. Leave your family. Get rid of your wife and child. Sacrifice your son. Why? Because this is the whole nature where God wants a person to understand. In the middle of second column of the three on top, V'arezeh madregah na'ala b'yoter b'nisayon ha'adam, this is the greatest trial of man. Klomar, which means to say, la'aso pula ha'nogedet, to do an action that is so against, mina katse ala katse, from one extreme to the other, et tiviyuta adam, that which is natural to a person, umahuto in their essence, ach v'ra k'dei l'malo v'tano shel Hashem yifarach, but rather to do it because God told you to do it. You're not acting out of habituated nature, you're acting because this is what God wants from you. And that, says the Emes Yaakov in 27, is exactly what's going on here. Yaakov Avinu represented truth. He couldn't take sheker, he couldn't take a lie. And this is why God wanted to test him. You want to get the blessings? It's going to take you to prove that you're worthy of the blessing. What is the process he would have to go through to prove that he was worthy of the blessing? The process of the Akedah by Abraham. Go against your nature, because this is what God wants. Act because God is telling you to act, not act because this is the way you feel that you want to act. And that's why he says, Ki achshav huchrat liyakov lifol neged magamat chayav. He had to go against what his whole being stood for, listen to his mother, understand that this is what God wanted, and therefore he had to go in. He calls it the Masa Akedah Shel Yaakov. He had to have his own Akedah, his own major trial to go listen to his mother, to really deceive his father and do it because this is Ritzon Hashem, this is the will of God. So this is the first part of the presentation I'd like to try to leave us with today, is that the story is really not a story on the most superficial level. It's a story where three individuals are going through monumental life tests against their nature. Yitzchak against the nature of Gvura to act in Chesed. Rivka against her nature to embrace, to separate. Yaakov against his nature to tell the truth, to have to deceive. And if you're able to do all of this because God told you to do all of this, so then you've really gone beyond yourself to a relationship with God. And I think on this level, that then defines for us how we can practically take the inyan of Gvura, the inyan of the midah of inner strength that Yitzchak has, and bring it down to our lives. Beautiful Sefer recently came out, Mimamakim, on the Parsha Shavua, which is Rav Moshe Shapiro, who's a very famous teacher in Yerushalayim today. Most of Rabbi Tatz's book, which I frequently quote, are based on Rav Moshe Shapiro's lectures. Very, very famous. He's really more oral. He doesn't write. So one of his students wrote up his notes in this set called Mimamakim on the Parshas HaTorah. It's very deep and very beautiful. So in his essay in Parshas Toldos, he notes that the whole concept of Yitzchak Avinu, who was the one who was sacrificed on the altar, he said, is really the concept. Let's take a look in 30. Is l'sha'abed v'la'akriv eritzono l'ritzono yitzbarach, ritzoneinu l'ritzono yitzbarach, to take our will and to give it over to God. And he says, and this is so beautiful, kashel la'adam ma'od ma'od. It's very difficult for a person levater, to really give up al. It's hard for us when we have a desire to give that up and to put it on the Mizbeach HaVodah, on the service of God, and give it up to God. A person who loves himself so much, it's very difficult sometimes to say, you know what, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And he says so beautifully, student side, 31, where the asterisk is. He says, Kol vitur al hanechiyut. Any small step of saying, I'm going to go beyond my ego for God. Tshuka otava, any desire that we have. Yesh ba b'chinah shel mesiras nefesh. Yitzchak Avinu personified, the Gvura, the inner strength of being sacrificed, personified mesiras nefesh, giving of himself to God. How do we do this? So we don't perhaps die al kiddush Hashem. But you know what he says, and I think it's so true. Anytime in life when we want to do something, and then we stop ourselves and we say, you know what? This is not the way we should be acting right now. And we hold ourselves back from doing what we want to do because this is what God wants us to do. We've now laid ourselves on the Akedah, on the altar, and said, I'm giving myself up to you, God. Let us not think it has to be just giving up our whole lives or a monumental aspect of our lives. I think this is what's so beautiful about this idea. It's every day of our lives we build up that altar, the avoda, the service of God, the avdus, so we are God's servant. We build it up day in and day out. When we make those small sacrifices of saying, you know what, I really like to eat this food, but it's not kosher. I really like to say the Lashon Hara, but I'm not allowed to. Every time we step back and stop ourselves, we should understand that this is the midah of Gvura, this is the inner strength that Yitzchak Avinu represented. And this is what we're talking about today, of where we want to do certain things but stop ourselves for the service of God. Final idea for the morning. How do we reach this level? How are we able to be on a level where we're able to give up of ourselves to God, to perhaps go against our nature and do what God wants, not what we feel is the right way of going? What's the process? What's the path? So briefly, I'd like to suggest that I think the answer is found in the names of Yaakov and Esav and what Yaakov and Esav represent. There's a beautiful essay of the Shem Yishmuel who says, it's very fascinating that after Esav has this, basically this nervous breakdown, right, it's one of the saddest psukim in the Tanakh, right, HaBracha Chati Avi, do you have one more blessing for me? Berchani Gamani Avi, please bless me. He's crying hysterically. I mean, it's really a very powerful scene. He walks out of his father's tent. And what does the Torah tell us he does? So he says that the Torah tells us immediately afterwards that he gets married. He marries someone from Yishmael's family. So he notes in 32, we may suggest that the sequence of events is crucial. Esav felt cheated and in response decided to marry a new wife. He thought that changing his wife would improve his bad fortune. It's understood that if events do not go exactly as planned in one's life, then the appropriate action is to contemplate one's personality and embark on a course of self-improvement. Perhaps one has not been living up to one's responsibilities, and God is dealing with one accordingly. Self-improvement is the key to an improved lot in life. All of this, however, was beyond Esav's comprehension. He was thoroughly wicked and could not imagine anything he could possibly have done himself could have caused his misfortune. He thus looked outside himself to rectify the situation. To him, the problem was completely external, and the obvious place to look was at his wives. He thus found a new wife immediately after this incident. And that, the inability to look at one's flaws, was inherent in Esav's name. The name Esav has the same letters as Asui, one who is made, completed. This indicates that Esav was a man who felt no need for self-improvement whatsoever. He was perfect. Esav, instead of looking within and saying, well, what went on here? How do I need to improve? Perhaps I could be a better person. Moves outside. He's one who represents the model of complacency of Asui. Well, Yaakov Avinu, as Hashem Yishmuel points out in 34, comes from the word Akev. And Akev, as we know, means a heel. So what Hashem Yishmuel understands it is a heel represents a lowly person, someone who could achieve much more for himself. He was a climber, always ready to engage in self-improvement and self-criticism. And that's why even though Yaakov's name is changed to Yisrael, one who fights with God and is, or with the angel of God and is victorious, unlike Abraham, whose name is changed from Abraham to Abraham, and yet we only call him Abraham and not Abraham, Yaakov we call sometimes Yaakov, sometimes Yisrael. Why? Because this aspect, even though you reach Yisrael, you reach the pinnacle, you can never lose sight of Yaakov. You can never lose sight of the fact that you need to struggle in life, you need to come close to God. So I think that this is the key. The key is, how are we able to be able to sacrifice ourselves on the altar? How are we able to do that which God wants against what we want? The ability to do that is the ability to be able to reflect on self. Not to walk around saying, you know what, I've patterned my life a certain way, this is where I'm at and this is the way I'm going to live. But rather to say, I'm always open to change, I'm always open to see how can I improve myself. And I think even on a deeper level, be our final point for today. On a deeper level, the nature of Yaakov and the nature of Esav are hinted at in the way the Torah describes them. It describes them in a very short way in source 37, verse 27, where the lads grew up and Esav became one who knows hunting, a man of the field, but Yaakov was a wholesome man abiding in tents. So Dasar Rabbi Yerucham asked, well, we know all these terrible things about Esav. How come the Torah doesn't tell us all these terrible things? And we know all these great things about Yaakov. It doesn't tell us that either. It has one statement. Esav is a man of the field. Yaakov is a man of the tent. So says the Das Torah. He says, you know what? If you understand those statements, that says everything. And I think that this is really the key in our service of God. The translation in Aramaic, the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, for Yoshev Ohel, of sitting in the tent, is Tava Ulpan, source 38, one who desires to learn. And the translation for Ish Odeya Tzayit Ish Sadeh is an Adam Batel, is a lazy person, like a Sadeh is passive, a passive laid-back person. Says, laid-back is the wrong word, a passive person, one who doesn't exert energy. Says the Das Torah, you want to know where everything begins? It begins in the mental psyche of what drives a person. If you look at what is the key that drives a person, even before you get to a person's actions, that says world. That's all the history you need to know. When it says that he is a person who's sitting in tents, means tava ulpan, he desires to learn, you now have the entire personality of Yaakov Avinu. He's someone who desires to grow, desires to learn, desires always to grow and to improve himself and to move further. And whatever aspect he does in life and whatever he accomplishes in life, it can all be brought back to that one step of desiring to grow in his relationship with God. And Esav, on the other hand, is one, this Asui, who is an Adam Batel, who's somebody who says, my whole thing in life is the field. It's to not to grow. It's not to move. It's to really try to take the easy way out in life. And then everything is going to fall suit in the same way. And his whole life is just going to be a domino pattern of this. This, I think, is the key for our lives, is to really try to examine what is it that motivates us to act in a certain way. What is at the root of our personality? Are we people who want to grow? Are we people who look for ways to improve ourselves? When people make comments to us, do we try to justify them? Do we try to say, well, that really doesn't apply to me? If they would know the circumstances, they would understand why I did what I did. Or is the person saying, you know what, that was a very good critique. Let me look at myself and see how can I improve. If we understand where we are at in life in terms of our focus in self-growth and self-development, so then we can understand that if we are people like Yaakov and Ekev, one who wants to grow, one who always wants to come closer to God, so then we'll have the ability of Gvura, the ability to make those small sacrifices in life, to go beyond ourselves, to always evaluate, am I just working on automatic pilot, or in certain situations God wants me to move out of my automatic pilot, move against my nature, and to act differently. If a person is sensitive to who they are and knows who they are and is always involved in self, so then it's very easy to be sensitive to situations where God calls and says, I'd like you to act a little bit differently. I'd like you to sacrifice. I'd like you to move in a different direction, and a person has the ability to do so. I think to really summarize these ideas, beautiful Kutzker idea in Source 40, when the Pasuk says, Breshi bara Elokim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So the Kutzker Rebbe said, God created only the beginning. Breshi bara Elokim, God created the beginning. From this point on, it's up to man to build himself and his world. And I think that that's really our challenge. Our challenge is to, God gave us certain abilities in life, certain situations in life, and says, now, be a Yaakov, grow, develop yourself, be a Yitzchak, being able to sacrifice yourself, and really understand that there will be times when you'll have to go against your nature, because this is what God wants you to act in a certain way, that you'll have the ability to do so. So just to summarize what we saw today, that the story of Yaakov and Esav is really a story of the brachos, of the struggle of people going against their nature, Yitzchak going against the Midah of Gvura to act in Chesed, Rivka going against her nature of bringing together to separate, Yaakov going against the nature of truth to deceive his father. This is what God calls us to do. This is what Yitzchak, the Midah of Yitzchak is to sacrifice, is to be able to give ourselves to God. This happens every day within our lives, where we stop ourselves from doing that which we want to do, because God demands of us differently. And the way to reach this is to be able to always be on a path of growth, always to be tava olpan, to desire to grow, always to have the perspective of Yaakov, and to wake up in the morning and saying, God gave me a life in the beginning. Now it's up to man to build himself and his